October. Yeah.
That's what it is. I forgot what I put down, but it'll be in October. But yeah, it's next 4 weeks. We have Rosh Hashanah, Erev Yom Kippur, Sukkot, and Simchas Torah. Yeah, so past that. So we'll see each other again in about 5 weeks, probably. That's Hashem. Should be a good season. So for the so being this is the last class for all the holidays, I wanted to maybe veer off topic and talk about what's coming up. You know, give us a sort of perspective on the next few weeks, so what we're going to be involved in, what our experiences will be. As I've said many times before, the Jewish calendar is very precise. The holidays, as they are organized, the dates that they are on, is not just by, it's not random. It's not just some sort of, you know, they happen to fall on these days. But the progression, the dates, the order they're in, all has meaning. And it's supposed to be leading us through a process. We view Yom Tov not as just a day to celebrate, but it's a spiritual, it's a ride. You know, we're being put onto a spiritual ride. We're being put through for the next month. You know, Rosh Hashanah, Shesh Meshuvah, Yom Kippur, Sukkot, Shemitzer, Simchas Torah, it's a whole progression. Nothing, it's not just random, happen to fall during the same time of year, but it's supposed to be bringing us to a goal. It's an experience we're supposed to have, and it builds up in the person. So I want to discuss a little bit of what that progression is. You know, it's hard to choose one day to talk about, so we'll talk about all of them. You know, we'll talk about how they're progressing us to a certain goal in our year. And the truth is, we're already in the middle of that process. I mean, you can break up the holidays in several different groupings and ways. Really, all the holidays go together as one unit. That's one way to look at it. You can break up the summer holidays and the winter holidays. There's a lot of ways to break things up. But the period we're in right now, I would suggest, begins really at Tisha B'Av. Tisha B'Av was merely a month and a half ago, as long as it seems, but it hasn't been that long since Tisha B'Av. That's all it was. And in the 3 weeks, the mourning period we had, that was it, a month and a half ago. But it seems like ages ago, right? Yeah? That's it. And that really begins, I think, this period of the year, at least in the microcosm that we're in, both Tisha B'Av and the 3 weeks of mourning from Shiva Sabra Tammuz and onwards. That brings us into the month of Elul, which brings us to Rosh Hashanah, Aser Smechuva, Yom Kippur, Sukkot, and Shmini Esrei Simchas Torah. That's a progression. That's one unit of the Jewish year, and they all work together to create one focus. And so I want to maybe discuss what is that process that we're going through, which began a month and a half ago, and we're in right now, and it's intensifying, and it's getting even, you know, more and more complex and deeper and more inspirational, hopefully, as we go through. But it's all one process. So maybe I'll give just an introduction to it, and then we'll try to go through more specific. You know, as we discussed last week, you know, concerning the sin of Adam and Chava, you know, human beings are not perfect. We have free choice. We have our flaws. We have our challenges, and we try to do the best we can. Recognizing the fact that making a wrong decision actually has consequences, has ramifications, is an important part of life. Meaning, if we think that whether I choose right or wrong, whether I keep to God's will or not, whether I'm honest, whether I'm dishonest, whether I do good or I don't do good, doesn't really make a difference. Or if it's just a matter of saying, you know, I made the wrong choice, but who cares? So we're missing the boat about what it means to be a Jew and be a human being. Because we know that the power that we have to impact the world, impact eternity, impact others around us is tremendous. And our choices do have ramifications, both within our own personal lives and in a much broader sense. Kabbalistically, every single choice made has ramifications in upper worlds, which impact the entire universe. Practically, choices that we make, we do see impacting those around us, impacting ourselves. And the choices really make a difference. Recognizing that our choices make a difference is really the first step to growth. Because if we think that our wrong choices don't really matter, then what's driving me to grow and to change? And that's one point to make. Another point is that we refer to in Tehillim the Jewish people as Am Krov, or Hashem's close people. There's a closeness which is there. So you can be distant or you can be close. The natural state of Klal Yisrael is to be close to Hashem. We're supposed to feel a connection with God, an intimate connection with God. That's our desired state, that's our natural state, that's who we're supposed to be. That's where we belong. And you must say, what's the default setting of the Jewish people? It's that we're sitting in God's arms with that embrace. So then how come we feel distance at times? Or we experience distance at times? Or we see distance at times? It's because of the choices we make, our actions. The actions that we do, the wrong choices we make, the results of our own shortcomings and our own wrong decisions. So that creates a distance between us and God. And we have to be able to traverse back over that mountain to get back closer to God once again. It's like we've been thrown off path, and you have to come back because where we're supposed to be is in God's arms. Where we're supposed to be. So the process of mending, you know, this rift in our relationship, that's this time of year. We're trying to close the gap. We're trying to come close once again, and that's really the process. We're coming from. We should be close with God. The averos that we do, the choices that we make, which are wrong, push us away. And then our natural state of being should be right back in God's hands. I'm Karovo as God's close people.
Excuse me, Rabbi.
Yeah.
You were saying free choice, right?
Yeah.
Some people say free will.
Free
it's
will.
Not exactly the same, is it? Or is it?
I look at them the same thing. I don't know if there's a difference between the two. I think they're the same.
I would have to agree with the rabbi. What do you see as different between a choice and a free will?
No, I'm asking him.
Yeah, I look at them as the same thing.
Usually
yeah.
They say free will.
Right.
My grandson always say, Bobby, it's free will.
Free will.
You know, I'm just asking you, is there the difference?
Right.
You say free choice.
I don't think there's a difference.
Do you ever say free will or no?
I just the way I speak, I don't know. In my mind, it's the same thing. It's the same thing in my mind. Human beings have free choice or free will. You know, that's the same thing. And we can make choices. Our choices make a difference. Because free will was supposed to lead us, I guess, to free choice. That's the idea. So we should be able to choose as we desire. So if we were to reflect for a second, I find that the Jewish calendar, is the emotions are astounding. In the fact, we just said, Tisha B'Av was a month and a half ago. If you walk in the shul on Tisha B'Av, everyone's sitting on the floor. People are in tears. We're mourning. We're crying. It's a tragic day. You walk into shul in a few weeks from now, on Simchas Torah, it's going to be dancing, singing, excitement, candy. It's one big party. And how did it go from sitting on the floor crying to this party on Simchas Torah all within the course of 2 months? You know, it's an incredible change of emotion. So the superficial way of seeing it is that, okay, one day is about mourning and one day is about celebrating. But like I'm saying, it's a process. The emotions of a person are supposed to be involved in the process, and the process is supposed to bring us to that point. So Tisha B'Av, really, the goal of Tisha B'Av is to get us to the feeling of Simchas Torah. You could put it in that way. In terms of the Jewish year, that progression, when I sit on the floor and mourn on Tisha B'Av, my goal is that I'm going to eventually reach the happiness of Simchas Torah. That's what we're aiming towards. So how does this whole part of the year bring us to that point? What is that process? I guess that would be what we're trying to address today. So let's start with Tisha B'Av, which is the beginning of the process, and move from there. Tisha B'Av is a day which we're supposed to reflect, not just on the fact that we went through tragedy, but really Tisha B'Av is a day to reflect on the source of the tragedy. And the Torah teaches us the reason for all the difficult times of tragedy is because of our actions. Being that we've acted as a nation in ways which are not within God's will, not what God desires of us. No, we've sinned, we've made the wrong choices, we haven't clung to Torah as we should, and that has results. There's ramifications to that. Making the wrong choices, as I said, does bring consequences. That's the reality of Tisha B'Av. That's when on Tisha B'Av, we're not looking just at the specific times of tragedy, we're looking at the big picture. And the big picture is what brought us to this. It's the fact that we're into Golos. Why are we in Golos? Because of our actions, which is clearly described both in the prophets, in the Gemara. That's the cause of Golos. So Tisha B'Av is a day where really the truth is, we're supposed to have the understanding, it's not what Hitler did, or what the Spanish did, or what the Romans did, or what the Babylonians did. I mean, they did terrible things. Ultimately, why did Hashem have it that way? Why were they allowed to do what they did? It's because of us, because we didn't do the right things. And that led to all this tragedy. That's the bigger picture of Tisha B'Av. The Gemara puts it in one way. The Gemara discusses the destruction of the Second Temple. So the Second Temple was destroyed by the Romans. It was destroyed by the Emperor Titus, destroyed the Second Temple. And the Gemara tells us a phrase, Kimcha Techina Tachan. He merely ground up already ground flour, which means essentially when he knocked down the building, it was a shell. There was nothing left in terms of the spirituality of the Beis Hamikdash, in terms of its power, of its inspiration, of its light. That was already gone. Now, our actions had destroyed that. So basically, he was coming in and knocking over like a little Lego tower. There was no protection left from God, and there was no spiritual force from within. It was just grinding up already ground flour. It was already a done job before Titus even approached the building. That's how the rabbis describe it. Why is it? Because, I mean, we're not belittling what he did. What he did was terrible, and he's punished for this. The rabbis tell us about his punishment as well. But what he was doing was only a result of our actions. In another place, the Talmud has a phrase, It's actually somewhat of a cute story. There was a snake that was terrorizing a town. It was biting people and poisoning them. So in comes Rabbi Hanina ben Dosa, who was one of the great rabbis, who was like a miracle worker. A lot of famous stories about him. And he goes over to the hole of the snake and puts his foot on top of it. And the snake bites him, and the snake dies. So he takes the snake and he carries it to the Beis Medrash, and he says to them, lo ha-nachash meimis ela achit meimis. It's not the snake that kills, it's sin that kills. And because he was on a level that his sins didn't dictate he should die from the snake bite, he didn't die, rather he killed the snake. But that's the lesson of Tisha B'Av ultimately has to be that sin has results, our choices make a difference, and it's not the snake that kills, it's our actions that kill. The snake is just the tool God uses to carry out the punishment. But it's our actions. So Tisha B'Av is supposed to focus us in on the tragedies brought about by chet. The distance that we have made between us and God is based on our actions. That's the realization one's supposed to come to on Tisha B'Av. So from that point, once you hit rock bottom, and you see, what have we done to ourselves? Then you have to start working upwards. And it's an amazing thing. It says in the book of Eicha, it says, Lo'aminu kol ma'achei eretz. And the people couldn't believe what happened. I mean, it was unbelievable that Jerusalem could be destroyed. It was a fortress, it was a respected city, it was spiritual, it had miracles occurring constantly. And when they saw it up in flames, people just were shocked. The whole world was astonished by such tragedy, such destruction. And the answer is, well, why are they so astonished? Because they couldn't see how the city could ever be penetrated. But the answer is, because the way we acted, Hashem allowed to be penetrated. So we have to come to the realization that we believe that sin has results. And therefore, when we do the wrong things, Yerushalayim could be destroyed. That's what happened. The Beis Medrash could be destroyed. And that was the result of Tisha B'Av. So from that point, your motivation is now to move upwards. Because when you hit rock bottom, the only place to go is up. So then comes the month of Elul. Right after Av is Elul. Elul is a month we look at as a month of divine assistance in growth, of Hashem's love towards His people, of a mutual bond to us and God in order to change and to grow. Meaning it's a month that Hashem says, I'm giving you the possibility to mend the relationship. I want you to take this month and understand that yes, your actions have caused bad to happen in this world. Your actions have consequences, but I'm giving you an opening, an opportunity. You can change. And not only that, I'm going to help you with it. I'm going to encourage you, I'm going to move you along, I'm going to be there for you. If you decide to make positive steps in personal growth, I'm going to be there right behind you, encouraging you and pushing you and helping you along. That's the month of Elul. Elul was the time historically where Moshe was up on Mount Sinai receiving the second set of tablets, the Luchos Shnios. Meaning what? That we had sinned with the golden calf, we destroyed the first tablets. Moshe had to daven that God should forgive us. And then Hashem accepts us by giving us the second set of tablets. It's Hashem accepting our tshuva, accepting the fact that we regretted our actions and we repented, and therefore bringing us back up to the level we had before. That was the whole month of Elul. During that first year in the desert, Moshe spent up in Shemayim receiving the second set of tablets and accomplishing atonement and forgiveness for Klal Yisrael. So Elul every single year stands that same idea, that we're able to take, know who we are, understand we made mistakes, but then translate that into tshuva, into kapara, and somehow work out a plan that Hashem should be there to help us and accept our tshuva. That's Elul is for. So we've already gone from rock bottom of Tisha B'Av, and to Elul we're able to move back towards mending the relationship. Then comes Rosh Hashanah. So after the month of Elul, so Elul is a time for contemplation. It's for thinking about, okay, what do I need to do to fix the relationship? That's Elul. So Rosh Hashanah is a time we're supposed to really solidify that plan. I mean, we spoke about last week how the day that Adam and Chav were created, the day they sinned, so that was quite a powerful day in history. And we mentioned last week how before they sinned, when they were in Gan Eden before the sin, so there was a clarity of that life. They understood what are priorities. They understood right from wrong, true from false, good from evil. It was clear. Everything was clear. That was when they sinned, they got confused. You know, things got a little bit more fuzzy at that point. That's what we discussed last week. Rosh Hashanah is a day where we can develop a brand new outlook on life, develop a clarity. That's the goal of Rosh Hashanah, is to learn what our priorities in life really are, learn what are our goals and what are secondary to our goals. What's a priority and what's not a priority? What's life all about? And what are just, you know, necessary evils of life? That's Rosh Hashanah is supposed to be a day where we clarify all those concepts. That's because based on the fact that when Adam and Chava were in Gan Eden before the sin, they had that clarity. And it was lost on Rosh Hashanah. We try to achieve that level once again and regain a sense of clarity on Rosh Hashanah. So Elul, you're thinking and you're coming up with ideas, but you know, you're still not quite there. Rosh Hashanah comes along, and this is the day you're supposed to sort of solidify your plan, show that, okay, I'm serious about my changes, I'm serious about my growth, I want to make it happen. And Rosh Hashanah has an ability to give a person a true clarity in life. You understand what's the top of the totem pole and what's on the bottom of the totem pole. You know, where are you heading towards and what are you supposed to avoid? And Rosh Hashanah, which is the day where we sit there and we recognize God as the king, that's supposed to kind of knock some sense into us and put ourselves into place. So that's Rosh Hashanah. So in other words, I would say Rosh Hashanah is a day to truly reset our path, to reset our mindset. So Elul, you're kind of getting ready for it. You're working on it. You're developing some sort of thought process of what you're going to do to change. But Rosh Hashanah is the day where you push the reset button, and you're supposed to come out at the other end of Rosh Hashanah with a new clarity in life. The fact that it's the first day of creation, the first day of the world, means that you have an ability to be recreated, you know, to be renewed. It's a day of renewal. That's what Rosh Hashanah is. It's the beginning of a new year, and it's the renewal of a person. And that's Rosh Hashanah. So to put it back into the flow, Tisha B'Av, you hit rock bottom, you recognize that my choices make a difference, there's consequences to my actions, and this is not where I want to be. Now, this is not the life I want to lead. That's Tisha B'Av. Elul is okay, let me regroup. God's open to my tshuva, he's open to help me, he's there to encourage me. Let me see what I can do. Rosh Hashanah is the day where I'm ready now to collect myself and reset my path. You know, whatever things I'm thinking about during Elul, Rosh Hashanah's time, I'm going to make it concrete and make it real and say, this year is going to be different and I'm going to be recharged as a new person. That's the goal of Rosh Hashanah. Next, you have Aser Smit Shuvah. Aser Smit Shuvah, I would view as there's 10 days. I'm really, Rosh Hashanah's first two, Yom Kippur is the last. So really, there's 7 days in the middle. And that week, those 10 days, those are meant to be where you actually bring your new self out into fruition. Rosh Hashanah, hopefully you have a new plan. You have a goal, and you have clarity. You have inspiration, you have motivation. So now, Seres Mitzvah is meant to be, okay, let's see, can you do it? Can you actually, is it real, or is it just a plan? You have 10 days right now to let it actually come out into real life. It's somewhat the hardest part, because that's putting it into real life, making it real. But it's basically days given to us to live with our new plan and see if we're going to keep to it or not. That's Seres Mitzvah. And then comes Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is the day where historically what happened, Hashem gave us the second tablets. So just to go through the timeline for a second, the Jews worshipped the Igla Zav, the golden calf, on the 17th of Tammuz. Then, for the first 40 days after the sin, Moshe Rabbeinu had to daven to God not to destroy us. Right? That was those 40 days. That brings you to Rosh Chodesh. That brings you to Rosh Chodesh Elul, basically, on the top of the mountain. He came down a couple of days before and back up. It brings you back to Rosh Chodesh Elul. Rosh Chodesh Elul, God says, okay, I'm willing to forgive them. I want to give you a second set of tablets. So Moshe goes up to the mountain, Rosh Chodesh Elul, and he spends 40 days again with God, receiving the second tablets and achieving full forgiveness and atonement for the Jewish people. He comes down on Yom Kippur, 40 days after Rosh Chodesh Elul, with the new tablets. So what's that symbolize? It's that Yom Kippur is a day where God has finalized his forgiveness of the Jewish people. He's erased the sin of the golden calf. He's given us the new tablets, meaning he's willing to rekindle the relationship and give us back the special gift we had from before that was destroyed. And we can move on with the new closeness to God they're supposed to have from the beginning. That's Yom Kippur. So every year in Yom Kippur, we experience the same thing because we've had our distance. We've gone through this period of forgiveness and growth and change and commitment and renewal. And then Yom Kippur comes, and that's the day where God says, okay, I'm ready to actually give you a clean slate. I'm going to cleanse you. You've done your job. Rosh Hashanah was our job to produce a sincerity of who we are. We want to do this year differently. And Yom Kippur, God says, okay, I'm ready now to clean you. I'm going to give you purity. I'm going to purify your soul. I'm going to cleanse your averos. I'm going to clean all your sins off of you. And then you can truly restart as a new person. That's Yom Kippur. Rosh Hashanah is coming more from our end, and Yom Kippur is coming more from God's end. I mean, we have to do Yom Kippur as well, but the point is the commitments of Rosh Hashanah are coming from within us. And Yom Kippur is God bringing us to Har, bringing us purity. That's Yom Kippur. So now the process has brought us from the impurity of sin, which Tisha B'Av stands for, to the purity of Yom Kippur. And it's not a lot of time in between the two, as we said. You're only talking about 2 months. But it's a tremendous change in a person, which we can go through if we take advantage of this time of year. And then there's a verse in Tehillim which is applied to Yom Kippur, Am Nivra Yahalokah, that a newly created nation should praise God. I mean, there's a renewal of the people on Yom Kippur because we've been cleansed and we can restart ourselves. You know, not just with our own commitments, but with God's help in purifying who we are. That's Yom Kippur. So that's the process. And then that brings us to Sukkot. Now, what I always like to say is that many of us use Sukkot as sort of like, you know, it's after the fact. It's like a nice holiday to have after all the intense season of the Yom Nerayim or Shem Kippur. That's a nice, fun holiday with a lot of celebration and a lot of fun and a lot of food, and it's a great time. But I like to put it that I think that Sukkot is really the goal of the entire season. Sukkot is not just, it's not the cherry on top, but it's the goal of it all. Meaning what? Because as we began in the beginning of the class, the natural state of the Jewish people is to be in a close relationship with God. Sitting there in God's arms and God's embrace. Now, that's our natural state. Our sins, our bad choices cause distance, but our goal is to get back to that. The sukkah represents sitting there in a bond with God. The king is taking me into his chamber. So you could argue the entire period of the year, the whole Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, the sukkah is the purpose. Sukkah is the goal. That's what we're heading towards. That's what we want. It's just that, who are you to go sit in God's embrace when you're full of impurity? How can you sit in God's special chamber when you haven't made any effort to prepare for it? And God can't have you sitting in his chamber when you're full of sin and you're not following in his way. But if you go through the whole process, Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, Elul, everything that we've discussed, so now you're prepared to sit in the sukkah. Now God says, okay, now I can take you in, because look, now you're pure. And now that you've been purified on Yom Kippur, you're welcome to sit in my room with me. So you can sit in my chamber, and you can have that relationship back once again. The idea of Am Krovo, being God's close nation, can once again be fulfilled. That's the idea of Sukkot. So if you're to look at Sukkot, it's not just the cherry on top, but it's the goal. The entire season is heading towards Sukkot. That's our goal. That's what we want. That's what we're striving towards. We just can't do it without having a Tisha B'Av and an Elul and Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. That can't happen. Historically, my commentaries struggle. What happened on Sukkot exactly? I mean, why is the date of Sukkot the 15th of Tishrei? Why is that the date? We know the Sukkot represents the protection of God of the Jews in the desert, the clouds of glory, Aronei Kavod. So that's the symbolism of the Sukkot. But they had that for 40 years. If we could have chosen any day on the calendar, and that was still a day where the Jews had the clouds of glory around them. So why is it on the 15th of Tishrei that we celebrate the clouds of glory, Sukkot? So there's a very famous idea brought from the Vilna Gaon. The Vilna Gaon says, it's very simple, because when the Jews sinned at the golden calf, the Egla Zahav, so at that point, they lost the clouds of glory. God said, you're losing my divine protection. But after this whole process, only when the 15th of Tishrei came along, did God restore those clouds. So the clouds of glory actually came back to the Jews on the 15th of Tishrei. I mean, the Jews went through the whole process. They got the second tablets on the 10th of Tishrei, and God, showing his full forgiveness, gave us those clouds back on the 15th. And therefore, that's why we celebrate Sukkot on the 15th. And it's interesting, when we celebrate Sukkot, we're celebrating the clouds of glory, but in a more specific way, we're celebrating the clouds of glory that were restored post-sin, post the golden calf, which means it's a celebration of God accepting our repentance, our tshuva, and that's what Sukkot is. So historically, that was the day where the Jews were restored to being within God's embrace, in God's special room, in God's arms. There's the clouds of glory. That's what it was. After sin, they were taken back in, and that's what we do every single year. After sin, God says, "I'm inviting you back into my house. Step into the sukkah. This is my special place. The sukkah is a holy room. It's a place where you feel God's presence, and now we're back in a state of bonding with God." And that's really, then the clouds came back at that moment. So that brings us again from the depths, the rock bottom of Tisha B'Av, to sitting there in God's special room in his embrace on Sukkot. It's an amazing process. And then ultimately, the very last day of the entire season is Shmini Atzeres, and then Simchas Torah. Simchas Torah, really, people make a mistake, but it's the same day. Shmini Atzeres, we happen to celebrate two separate days outside of Israel, but really, in Israel, it's all one day. They have Simchas Torah Shmini Atzeres, it's a one-day celebration, and that's truly what it is. And that holiday, the way it's described, there's no event that we're marking, there's nothing which occurred on that day. It's a day that you're supposed to, God says, I want to have a little more time with you. No, just hold back one more day. Don't go home quite yet. It's been such a special season. I feel so close. Let's just sit together and bond this day. We don't need the sukkah. We don't need the lulav. We don't need the shofar. We don't need to fast. Just be with me. Have a happy holiday, us and God all together. And that is the goal. That's Shmini Atzeres. And Simchas Torah, so how do you celebrate with God? Is that you grab the Torah and you celebrate. The only way we can connect with God is through the Torah itself. So you grab the Torah, you dance, you celebrate, you rejoice over the Torah, because that is our access that we have to God. And that's the celebration. So instead of seeing each day as standing alone, you see the whole period really comes together as one chunk of time. It's a two-month period or so, maybe 2.5 months in the year. But it should be a non-stop growth process in a person. And it starts with the recognition of Tisha B'Av. And the goal that I don't want to be sitting on the floor crying distant from God, I want to be celebrating with God. That's what I want to be. But how do I get there? It's a long process. It takes a lot of time and a lot of work on ourselves to get to that point. That's that progression. The problem sometimes is, well, we're talking about this right now, and we're already a month and a half into the cycle. Right? So Tisha B'Av already passed, and Elul's almost over, Rosh Hashanah is coming, and have we yet to have accomplished our goals? And very often the answer is no. It's a very hard time of year. It's hard to work on ourselves. It's hard to take steps towards growth. It's a difficult thing, but it's never too late. I mean, the idea of the month of Elul, when Elul ends, you still have all the opportunities there until the very last day of Elul. And you don't say, well, I already missed most of Elul, therefore it's all over, game over. The answer is no. Elul still has a few more days left, and within Elul, there's tons that can still be done even within the period that we have. It's very clear from many, many commentaries that a step that we take in Elul towards growth is like supercharged. Meaning if I take one step, God pushes me along another two. It should be that steps towards growth are easier during this month because we have God's embrace. That famous idea that Elul stands for Nila Dodi V'Dodi Li, that I am to my beloved is to me, means that I take a step towards him and he steps towards me. Meaning that we're always coming a step closer to one another. So my steps are really double what they usually would be. That's Elul. So we have to the end of Elul to utilize Elul. But beyond that, Aseres Yemei Teshuva, even if you get to Rosh Hashanah and you still feel I haven't quite accomplished what I wanted to accomplish in this month. So Aseres Yemei Teshuva is meant to be another time of supercharged Teshuva, where God, it says that we have sources to say that God is closer to us during that time of year. God is there to help us and push us along. The Mishnah Berurah quotes that you have 7 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Right? Rosh Hashanah is 2 days, Yom Kippur is one. So you have 7 days in between. Those are your 10 days of tshuva. So if you have 7 days in between, so each day you have the opportunity to perfect and repair that which you have done wrong on that day during the year. Meaning this year Rosh Hashanah is going to be on Monday and Tuesday. So on Wednesday, I could repair all the Wednesdays of last year. And on Thursday, I could repair all the Thursdays of last year. And Friday, all the Fridays of last year. And you have that whole week still to focus day by day on, okay, I missed Elul, and Rosh Hashanah wasn't as good as it could have been, but I can start, okay, Wednesday, I'm going to work on all my Wednesdays, and I'm going to have a great Wednesday, and that's going to help me achieve atonement for all the bad Wednesdays I had in the past year. Same thing on Thursday, Friday, Shabbos, the week through, until Yom Kippur comes along. And then if you didn't accomplish what you wanted to during that week, you still have Yom Kippur. Right? And Yom Kippur is a day where even those people who maybe have not been focused during the rest of this period, Yom Kippur is a day that kind of forces us to focus. The nature of the day, certainly being in shul and davening on that day, the fasting, it's a day where it's very hard not to focus a little bit on Yom Kippur. I think the very few Jews go to shul Yom Kippur and have no focus. That's for sure. And if Yom Kippur doesn't work, you still have the time to Ne'ilah. Now, Ne'ilah is a time where, okay, if you didn't, the whole day went through and you were just hungry and tired and not focused, Ne'ilah comes along, and until that very last moment, the opportunities are still there for tshuva. It doesn't end until that final shofar blast. Once that shofar blast comes, so then the period is over. That's where we say the Shekhinah sort of ascends back into the heavens, and we lose that special closeness, special help from God that we're trying to achieve. But the opportunities keep on coming our way, and they intensify as the week goes on. and Yom Kippur throughout the day, they intensify. You know, from the nighttime to the daytime to the Ela, it gets more intense and more real, and the opportunities just keep coming our way until the very last moment. So we don't want to lose the opportunities.
What was that word that you said that where it ascends back to heaven?
The Shekhinah, God's presence, the divine presence, will ascend back to heaven once again at that moment. That final shofar blast is supposed to symbolize the heavenly gates closing, Yom Kippur is ending, and the special opportunities you have during this time of year, at that point, are gone. But once if we've taken advantage of any of these times, so then when Sukkot comes along, the celebration is a much deeper celebration. It's not just that I'm having another holiday or I'm supposed to sit outside in this booth, but rather it's a holiday where I've really accomplished, I've achieved, and now I'm able to celebrate with a deeper connection to God than I ever had before. And that's what Sukkah is meant to be. We should see the Sukkah in that way. We should strive to be able to sit in the Sukkah in that purity. And again, that's our goal is to be able to sit in the Sukkah on Sukkot and say, I'm more pure than I was last week. I've made new commitments. I've made strides in my service of God and personal growth and development. And now I can sit here comfortably with God, feeling good that I'm sitting in His room, and I've tried to achieve more of what it means to be a servant of God and to be a Jew serving Hashem the proper way, and that's the goal. So Tisha B'Av, you're on the floor. You're dreaming about Sukkot. That's the bottom line. Tisha B'Av, we sit on the floor and we cry, and we dream that we could be, you know, sitting with God in the Sukkah. That's where we'd rather be. The Sukkah represents the Beis Hamikdash. We call it the Hamikdash. We say it on Sukkot. Sarachman Yakim Lanu Sukkas David Hanufalas. May God rebuild the fallen Sukkah of David, because the Beis Hamikdash is also considered like a Sukkah. So when Tisha B'Av, you mourn the destruction, on Sukkot you get to kind of walk back in to the destroyed Beis Hamikdash. It's not the same. It's not, you know, it's in our own homes, not in Jerusalem, but it's at least some semblance, some miniature model of Beis Hamikdash, which we can actually experience in some way. So on Tisha B'Av, we're dreaming of that. And if we use the season properly, we can actually achieve that. So I wish everyone a Ksiva Chasima Tova, a year of all good things. And everyone should be able to take advantage of the season, enjoy sitting in their sukkah. And
think about Simcha Tova.
Yes.
It's so cold.
And we will, yeah.